Let's pray as we go into God's Word. Father, thank you for this church family, for the time we can come together to encourage each other. As we see that day approaching, we thank you for our pastor and his ministry, his faithfulness to your Word, and his call to us to respond to it and be doers of the Word. We thank you for Connor. We pray that you continue to bring healing to his body. We thank you for all of those who are involved in support and the doctors and just the expertise that is available to him. And we pray that you bring healing to his body. We thank you for even in our weaknesses, Father, you bring about ministry of love and grace and support and encouragement. We thank you for that. And we're reminded to pray of our brethren in Ukraine and all of those who are going through the horror of war. And we just pray that you would just bring common sense to an unreasonable and just chaotic situation that's being driven by darkness. And we pray that, Father, that there would be peace in Ukraine and that even this might provide opportunity for the gospel to spread even further wide. We know that when you came, Lord Jesus, you came at the time when a brutal dictatorship ruled the land, and so this seems to be the way of humanity so many times. But we just pray for your deliverance and your help and your grace and opportunities to show loving our neighbor what that means even this far away from the country. Now help me, Lord, that I might be able to speak clearly as I ought to speak. Help me, Lord, to be faithful to your word. And may your people be encouraged, and may they be challenged. And may you bring conviction, and may, Lord, our faith be built up as we consider what your precious word says to us. In Jesus' name, amen. This morning, I want to speak about the very important subject matter of pursuing the mind of Christ together. This is really in a summary of what we do when we come to church, is we are pursuing the mind of Christ together. In Colossians chapter 3, the Apostle Paul says, "If then you have been raised with Christ," of course speaking of your conversion, "seek the things that are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above, not on the things that are on earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. And when Christ, who is your life, appears, then you will also appear with him in glory." There it is. There is the catchphrase. This is the hook that draws us into persevering and to keep on keeping on about the appearance of Christ and when we will appear with him in glory. In Hebrews chapter 12, we read, "Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses," of course, speaking about those that the writer writes about in Hebrews chapter 11, "let us lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and the perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured from sinners such hostility against himself, so that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted." And so we turn our eyes upon Jesus. We're always reminded to come back to Jesus. He is the heartbeat of everything that we are about as the church. We are not about maintaining a structure. We are about encouraging each other as believers who meet together to get our eyes and to turn our eyes upon the Lord Jesus, because we do get weary and we do get faint-hearted. And so there is always the need to call for us to focus on Christ. As we pursue the mind of Christ together, we can say with Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 2 that the natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are folly to him, and he is not able to understand them because they are spiritually discerned. And so there's the sense of why there is not a connect between the church and the world or the natural man. It's because we're not living on the same page. The spiritual person judges all things, but he himself is to be judged by no one, for who has understood the mind of the Lord so as to instruct him? But then Paul says this, and this is the call this morning, but we have the mind of Christ. C.H. Spurgeon puts it this way, whatever a man depends on, whatever rules his mind, whatever governs his affections, whatever is the chief object of his delight, is his God. And so I ask you this morning, where's your mind? What is it that you are fixed on and delighting on? What is it that consumes your mind? This is why John exhorts in 1 John chapter 5 and 21, he says, little children, keep yourselves from idols. It's not that we can't enjoy the blessings of this world and all that God gives us to enjoy. We understand that. But the fear I have in my own personal life is all of these distractions and these affections for the things of the world take my mind away from fixing my thoughts upon Jesus. And that's a challenge you have, as I have. And we have this together. Whatever we dwell on is what we draw into our lives. And for the believer, it is, as Paul writes in Philippians chapter 1, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. And so the challenge for us is to understand what it means to actually walk in that thought process, to have that mind where we want to live for Christ and actually to be with him is more desirable than the things of this world. It's an incredible statement. And the Apostle Paul is one who always challenges me and pushes me in terms of focusing on Christ, because as we read about Paul, Christ was everything to him, and it made perfect sense to want to be with him. Our text reads in Philippians 2 and 5 in the ESV, it says, have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus. The King James says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. The Weymouth New Testament says, let the same disposition, the way we think, the way we carry ourselves, be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Every once in a while, I love to go to the Amplified version. Why? Because it amplifies it. And it kind of is a running commentary as it's interpreting the text. And it says, have the same attitude in yourselves which was in Christ Jesus. Look to him as your example in selfless humility. But I think my favorite translation is the Net Bible, which reads this way. It says, you should have the same attitude towards one another that Christ Jesus had. Kind of really sums it up. The ESV and both the Net really capture the idea there. And so the first thing we see in our text is this call to obedience, this exhortation. As Christians, we are under compulsion to pursue the mind of Christ together with one another. We are compelled to. The text says in the ESV, have this mind in you. It is a command. It exhorts us. The King James says, let, in other words, the idea of cooperation, let this mind be in you. Let it happen. So what we're speaking to is our part in sanctification, our part in living for Jesus, in responding to the call of the gospel. It speaks of focus. It speaks of personal responsibility, of cooperation, of submission, of pursuit of Christ's likeness through biblically designed spiritual disciplines. That's the means. Through biblically designed spiritual disciplines, not legalisms. There's a difference. Oftentimes when people are serious about their faith and they have a structure in their lives where you can see that they're serious about their faith, oftentimes people will take shots at them and say, well, they're just legalistic. No, they're not. They're just serious about following Jesus. And so they have a structure in their life that takes them to the cross, that takes them to the Word, that takes them to prayer. Legalism really has something to do with performance. You know, I have to do this to get this. Christ has accomplished everything for us. When we come to the cross, when we put our trust in Jesus, he said it is finished, it is complete. And when we put our trust in him, he's done it all for us. That's why we can sing that he satisfies all the time. We don't have to argue with the Father that somehow we have to measure up on our own, because Jesus is the one that has accomplished what we cannot accomplish in and of ourselves. When we were powerless, Christ died for us. And there's this is the hope of the gospel. It is finished. Jesus has won us the victory. And the challenge of the Christian life is to keep on keeping on living in that victory that Christ has accomplished. So we don't argue with people that they have to do this to be Christ-like. Christ has accomplished that. But there is the disciplines of the Christian life. And there's a difference between that and legalisms. Our great trouble is not so much the person sitting next to us this morning, although you might think so, but it's not. That's just not where our real difficulty is. Our great trouble is our own personal proneness to live after the flesh, to live carnally for the purpose of our own self-interest while neglecting the interests of others. Paul speaks about that in verses 1 to 4, Philippians chapter 2, and that's why he challenges us to consider the interests of others above ourselves. This is completely turns everything upside down as to how we think in the carnal nature. We follow after the ways of Christ and we learn a different way, a different kind of life. In Romans chapter 8, Paul says, for those who live according to the flesh or the carnal nature or the sinful nature, set their minds on the things of the flesh. But those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit. For to set the mind on the flesh is death, but to set the mind on the Spirit is life and peace. For the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God. Is it war with God if we think in carnal terms? And James talks about that when he talks about those he's writing. And believe me, when I read James, I say, wow, sometimes if he was in certain churches, he'd be kicked out saying what he said, you adulterous generation, you know, you have not because you ask not. And when you ask for your own selfish motives and things like that. And he calls these people to live after the Spirit as opposed to living after the things of the flesh. For the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God, for it does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot. And those who are in the flesh cannot please God. Now remember that when we think about our service, that we serve God in the Spirit, not according to the dictates of our carnal nature. It's so easy to try to think or to adopt the thought that somehow we can do God's work in our own way, by our own means, in our own spirit, with our own arguments. And James warns us about this in chapter 1, in verse 19-20. He says, know this, my beloved brothers, let every person be quick to to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger, for the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. Now, this verse itself calls us to repentance, because how easy is it for us to think that to get our way, to do what we want to get done, we simply raise the temperature and get angry and attack people. It's so easy to do that and even justify it because we think we're doing the Lord's work. And this verse has knocked more than one chip off my own personal carnal shoulder. It challenges us to think that we can think we're doing God's work, but if we raise the temperature and become angry and try to push our own way with our own carnal motives, we're not doing God's work. It may appear so. We may have God talk, but it's not God's work. It's of the flesh, and it's of the evil one. We are in a spiritual battle with the world, the flesh, and our adversary, the devil, who prowls around like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. In Ephesians chapter 6, Paul writes, "Finally, be strong in the Lord and the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood," so the battle really isn't with people so much, is it, with flesh and blood, "but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm." So there's a battle between the flesh and the spirit, the carnal and the godly. It's a battle that takes place where? In our mind. Just like we need to continually clean and change the filters in our lives. Like, when's the last time you cleaned your automobile filter? Oh, you might say after me, "Thanks, John, for reminding me. I've been meaning to do that for the last 18 months. The vacuum cleaners or the furnace. You ever notice when you clean the vacuum cleaner, you got more suction, you know? And the furnace filters and things like that. So we need constant transformation and renewal in the Word of God. This is our source and our strength to do the spiritual battle, to live according to the Spirit as opposed to living according to the carnal. If we don't spend time in the Word, we're going to have no means to challenge the things in our lives that take our minds away from Christ and onto ourselves. Paul writes in Romans 12, he says, "I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world." I like the way the Phillips paraphrase puts it. Do not let the world suck you or squeeze you into its mold. There's pressure continually to do it the way the flesh wants, the evil heart wants. Do not let or be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. And so that's the challenge for us this morning, to have the mind of Christ, to let it happen, to work towards it, so that we're walking in the Spirit as opposed to in the flesh. The second thing is community. Community. As Christians, we live not as an island unto ourselves as crass individuals, but locked arm in arm as part of the body of Christ, which he is building. Now, I got to compliment Pastor Dave on his graphics. I just love looking at his graphics every Sunday to see how he brings it together. And it's really quite remarkable. It's just beautiful. It's art. He has the gift of putting these graphics together. It's a wonderful thing. I enjoy his graphics. And this Sunday, you know, you got this graphic with everybody together going up the mountain, going up the hill, grabbing one another and holding each other up and strengthening each other. And I thought, boy, what a perfect graphic for things we want to talk about this morning. We are locked arm in arm as part of the body of Christ, which he is building. And so let me say this, and I challenge us, when we think of the word independence, not to think of that word. We call ourselves independent Baptists. Well, I don't find that in the scripture. It's not there. Or being a lone ranger. No, we're interdependent together as a community in Christ, both locally in our context and with brothers and sisters who are outside of our community here this morning. We are dependent on the Word. We are dependent on Christ. And the independent mind oftentimes is a carnal mind. It says, I can do it my way. I can do it on my own. I don't need any help from anybody. I can live solo as a Christian. I don't need the church or the family of God. That independence is carnal. It doesn't understand how the church is constructed and how we were brought together as the people of God. Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 12, he says this, you are the body of Christ and individually members of it. So we're connected because it's Christ's church. The ESV and the NET translations capture this idea fully. It says, have this mind in the ESV. It says, have this mind among yourselves. So there's a sense of unity. We think the same because we follow the same Lord. And we understand what it is to be in submission to him. We have his mind. We start thinking like Jesus. What would Jesus do? How does Jesus think? What does Jesus have to say? Jesus is our hermeneutic. He is the one we come to. When we ask questions about the Bible, we start with Jesus. What did Jesus have to say about Genesis? What did Jesus have to say about marriage? What did Jesus have to say about all the issues of life? And he has said many things about how we should live. The NET translation says you should have the same attitude toward one another. And so we approach each other on this level playing field in terms of our relationship with Christ. How can I serve you? How can I love you? This is what my Lord Jesus wants of me towards you. And I've sensed that here. This exhortation is corporate in scope. Jesus said, I will build my church. And his church are those sheep he has called from the world unto himself. And he leads us in a particular direction. Sometimes it's rocky. Sometimes it's difficult. It is. We learn the way of Christ. Think about the disciples. Think about Peter getting along with Matthew, the tax collector, and how offended Peter was with Matthew. And it reminds us that Jesus not only saved Peter, who had so much to learn, but also this tax collector, that Jesus came into the world to save sinners. And he brings us together, and he calls us unto him and his likeness. Our context in our passage of scripture reveals this Christ-like-mindedness we are to have with one another. In Philippians chapter 1, 21 and on, it says this, for to me is live is Christ, and to die is gain. If I am to live in the flesh, that means fruitful labor for me, yet which shall I choose? I cannot tell. I'm hard-pressed between the two. My desire is to depart and be with Christ, for that is far better. Just think about the loved ones who have gone to be with the Lord. How does Paul view that? They're in a better place. That's what the scriptures teach. But to remain in the flesh is more necessary on your account. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy in the faith, so that in me you may have ample cause to glory in Christ Jesus because of my coming to you again. Only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come to see or come and see you, or am absent, I may hear of you that you are standing firm in one spirit, with one mind, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel, and not frightened in anything by your opponents. This is a clear sign to them of their destruction, but of your salvation that is from God. For it has been granted to you that for the sake of Christ, you should not only believe in him, but also suffer for his sake, engaged in the same conflict that you saw I had and now hear and still have. So, if there is any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you not only look to his own interest, but also to the interests of others. Now that is a challenge for us to understand what we are about as a community of faith, that we are interested in the welfare of one another for the sake of Christ, because Christ teaches us this. This is why the writer to the Hebrew pens the words, and let us consider how to stir one another up to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together as the habit of some is, but encourage one another together, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. Jesus is coming. Let us behave in a way that reflects our belief in the second coming of Jesus and obey Christ in how we treat one another and love one another and serve one another. This is the call of Scripture. The church is an important means in developing the mind of Christ together. We cannot do it aside from the context of the church. And so, we are a community together pursuing the mind of Christ. The third thing is the model. The model. People everywhere follow or identify with something or someone. You know, people like wearing badges and putting bumper stickers, and perhaps you've been driving down the streets, you see people driving their trucks with the Canadian flag flapping behind it. They're sending a message. They're still sending a message, right? Yes. There is a focus here. They're following something. They understand a taste of freedom. They don't want it taken away from us from authoritarian governments, and they're taking a stand. They understand that the freedom we have was bought with a price. The soldiers, those we remember every November the 11th, the blood that was spilt so that we could enjoy freedom from in tyranny, and we should never ever forget it, that it was bought not simply by debate but by the cost of soldiers' life. My grandfather fought in the First War, and he had a limp the rest of his life, and it reminded me the price he paid as he carried the supplies up to the front line with buggy and horse and buggy, and he got wounded with bomb shrapnel. But he did it because of defending his country from tyranny and from those who would have a totalitarian point of view. And so we understand people are attached to things. They believe in things. And the song on the believer's heart is this. It's to be like Jesus. To be like Jesus. All I ask is to be like him. And all through life's journey from earth to glory, all I ask is to be like him. In everything, in every situation. As mentioned, the NET translation reads, you should have the same attitude towards one another that Christ Jesus had. See, we come back to the focus of the church, as Christ Jesus had. This is about fixing our thoughts this morning on Christ and considering him and how we are relating with him in our lives as those who profess to know him, those who say we are Christian. But Jesus says, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do the things I say? Talk is cheap. Words are empty. They mean nothing unless there is a demonstration of the Spirit's power that leads us to obedience and submission and to long to be like Jesus. Paul writes, Peter writes this in 1 Peter 2. He says, "For to this you have been called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example, so that you might follow in his steps. He committed no sin, neither was there deceit found in his mouth. And when he was reviled, he did not revile in return. And when he suffered, he did not threaten, but continued entrusting himself to him who judges justly." Now, that's one of the most difficult things to face when we go through difficulty personally, when we're attacked or where we're reviled. What is the benchmark for the believer? It's Christ. Lord Jesus, how should I handle this? Not that we don't call for righteous behavior and call for a proper way to do things, as Jesus teaches us in Matthew 18 in terms of conflicts between the brethren. But there's a sense when we can't seem to win the battle, we come to the place and say, "Lord, it's yours. I turn it all over to you." Spurgeon says this. He says, "The Christian should take nothing short of Christ as his model. This is why I keep repeating Peter's exhortation time and time again, but grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ." The greatest need we have as believers is to get to know Christ and to keep getting to know him and to learn of him in every level of life, in every situation. The pursuit of Christ needs to be the passion of those who confess his name. It's not a convenient word. It's something that is our life. Christ is our life. And so this drive to get to know him, and to study him, and to bow before him, to worship him, is what we are all about as followers of Jesus. Now, if we would be like Jesus as our model, it means we will be one with him, first of all, in mission. Where in Paul in Philippians 1, he says this. He says, "I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine, for all making my prayer with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. And I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Christ." And so there's this sense that we come together, have the mind of Christ, because why? We are in partnership in the gospel. This is what we are all about. We are a gospel preaching station. We are about heralding Christ. We are about encouraging each other in the Lord Jesus. We are partners. And there are numerous things that will dull the light and the testimony of the church. And one of them is personal conflicts and infighting within the church. Now notice how Paul's talking, Philippians 2. You just read from the context. Think of others and put them first, and consider others before yourselves. And conflicts oftentimes arise from carnal things. Not that conflicts always arise there. Sometimes for the defense of the faith, for the defense of the gospel, and there's those that would take us away from that. But remember over in Philippians 4, there was Euodia and Syntyche, and Paul appeals for them to get along, saying, "Be of the same mind, work in harmony in the Lord. Yes, I also ask you, true companion, help these women who have labored side by side with me in the gospel together with Clement and the rest of my fellow workers whose names are in the book of life." And so we see that Paul is dealing with a real live situation that was creating havoc in the church and was challenging the testimony of the church. And Paul was appealing to them to get along, because the reality is when we come together as people, we will have conflict. We will have disagreements. But there's the situation, like between a husband and a wife, as we are called to love one another as spouses, and the husbands are challenged to love their wives as Christ loved the church. And so what is the magnet? What is the thing that brings us together and helps us to get over the things? It's the place of Christ at the center of our hearts. as we seek to respond to our spouses in Christ's name. Wives, submit to your husbands. Well, I don't want to submit to him. He's a jerk, you know. Well, submit to your husbands as unto the Lord. And so the Lord is the dynamic factor, even in our relationships one with one another. And within the church, Jesus is the dynamic factor in how we come together as the people of God. And as we seek his face, and when we have disagreements, we call on the Lord to just still our minds and remember us what we are as his people, blood-bought people. We are not our own. We are bought with a price, and we are to honor God with our bodies and the way we conduct ourselves together. And churches need to be jealous for how they behave towards one another, that it might reflect the difference that Jesus makes. And we know that we struggle with this as churches. We know that we struggle this naturally in our own being, and that oftentimes we are quick to leave or fight or react rather than come together to seek the face of God. Down in chapter 2 and verse 14, Paul says, "Do all things without grumbling or disputing. Why? That you may be the blameless and innocent children of God without blemish in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding fast to the word of life so that the day of Christ I may be proud that I did not run in vain or labor in vain." And so remember, the mission is we are partners in the gospel, but these things can be dulled. And one of the ways that that happens is conflicts. And Paul speaks about that in Philippians 4 and Philippians 2, further on down the passage of Scripture. But finally, the means. What is the means? Paul doesn't reveal the nature of the problem that these women had, that these true companions had, and what they were quarreling about. But whatever the issue was, it was creating a serious rift and hindering the mission and testimony of the church. And Paul appealed for these dear ladies to agree with one another in the Lord, which leads us to our means of unity. Our means of unity. My college professor, John Pickford, wrote about this in his little book on Philippians, The Self-Emptied One. And he says this, "There is no ascent that we are asked to climb, or no ravine into which we are called to descend, but what our Savior has gone before. Surely with Christ's sacrifice before us, we dare not shrink from any service for God or complain about any cross that we must carry. Gazing at the man of Calvary will deflate our pride and humble us with a sense of how little we are doing for God." And he goes on to say, well, the verses teach us a great deal about Christology. The point of the passage teaches us to maintain an attitude that reflects Christ's humble attitude, and where a life in which disunity, discord, and personal ambition are dead. Paul writes in Philippians 2, and we've read it, "Have this mind among yourselves, which also is in Christ Jesus, who though in the form of God, he did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even the death on the cross." So there's our Lord Jesus. He is our example. And when churches, when we go through difficulties and perhaps conflicts, the best thing to turn our eyes on is Jesus. Look at him and how he dealt with things. C.H. Spurgeon again says, "Do not desire to be the principal man in the church. Be lowly, be humble. The best man in the church is the one who is willing to be the doormat for all to wipe their boots on. The brother who does not mind what happens to him at all, so as long as God is glorified." See, this is what it's about. It's not about position and power and titles. It's about that we might be a means of encouraging one another, that God might be glorified, and we might see his presence in our midst because we are learning the way of Christ. I love John Calvin, and he writes this. He says, the cross knocks down and tramples underfoot all haughtiness in man, for we always want to be someone in and of ourselves. Therefore, in order to rid of such a wicked desire, Paul shows us that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, should be our only cause of glorying because he was crucified for us. Amen to that. So our mission is partnership in the gospel. Our means is taking on a Christ-like attitude through a humble servant's heart as we abide in him and he in us, for apart from him, we can do nothing. And so together, in conclusion, together, let us grow and make it our desire to grow and to pursue the mind of Christ together, to grow in the grace and the knowledge of Jesus Christ, which will lead us to like-mindedness as those possessing the mind of Christ, who is our model and our passion for living. I close with a slightly edited and corrected confession of faith. You might turn on to a certain TV evangelist or pastor of a large church down in the States, and he kind of says something like this, but I've taken great pains to make sure that what we're reflecting here is from the Word rather than just a lot of hype. But this is what it says, and I really appreciate it. He said, this is my Bible. I am what it says I am, a sinner. I have what it says I have, a sin problem. See, that's where the problem is, the sin problem, and it's in our hearts, right? We all have to struggle with this. It's a reality we have to deal with. By God's gracious enabling, I can do what it says I should do, repent and trust in Jesus alone. If you're here today and you have not come to Christ, if you're struggling in your life and you don't know what it is to have your sins forgiven, this is the call of the gospel to repent and trust in Jesus alone. Today I will be taught the Word of God. I'll fall on my face and confess, my mind is depraved, my heart is deceitful and wicked. I will rely on Jesus Christ's atoning work. I will pursue the mind of Christ by renewing my mind in the inspired, inerrant, infallible Word of God. I'll never, never, never be the same again. Peter says, finally, all of you have unity of mind, sympathy, brotherly love, a tender heart, and a humble mind. And we close with a hymn. May the mind of Christ, my Savior, live in me from day to day, by his love and power controlling all I do and say. Let us pray. Lord Jesus, pray that you take the chaff and blow it away and call us to consider the challenges before us in the text that we have spoken from, to have the mind of Christ, to let the mind of Christ dwell in us towards with one another. May we see the mind of Christ continually reflected in our communion, in our fellowship. And while we talk about church membership, help us to understand that's just a step towards being together and coming under a covenant and things like that. But Lord, the heart of everything is coming together with the mind of Christ, and may he be revealed in us. Help us, Lord, when we blow it, when we mess up, help us to be humble towards one another and to serve one another. And Lord, where there's repentance, to forgive and support and encourage and build each other up as we call each other to consider who you are and to follow after you passionately and long for your return. In Jesus' name, amen.